and get started.
Recording tonight. In progress.
And what we're going to do is we're going to open our Bibles this evening over to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and before we get into the passages here, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather together, even though not physically, but spiritually, and then here by modern technology online, and continue to look at the details, the claims of Scripture about those who say that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive after he clearly had been dead. And as we continue to study through this, Father, our intention is to not only to allow your word and the truth of the resurrection of Christ to solidify itself in our own thinking, but then really to equip ourselves when the opportunities come up to talk with others who are maybe investigating this and trying to determine whether or not it's something that they want to look further into, and then come and trust Jesus Christ for their personal salvation. So we thank you for the light and the wisdom that we will receive as we study your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, I trust everybody recalls what we have been doing on these Wednesday nights, night studies is taking a detailed study and or investigation into the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then I don't know if we'll get over to 1 Corinthians or not, but in the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you see details about the claims that Christ rose from the dead, and we're approaching this, of course, as though we're just an investigator. And we're going to be presenting the evidence, so to speak, and let the evidence bring us to a certain conclusion as to whether or not the claims about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, whether they are believable. Now, obviously, we're all believers here, okay? But we're approaching this from the standpoint that, let's say we're just neutral observers, we're just investigators. We're looking at the notes, looking at the details, looking at the records. And so we're accumulating a bunch of information, a bunch of evidence, as it were, and then we're going to let it bring us to a conclusion. So what we began to look at last week were these claims by certain individuals that said that Christ actually appeared to them in bodily form after he had been dead. And I know I mentioned look over to Luke 24, but go, please turn back with me to Mark 16. This is kind of a starting point from last week. Mark 16, look at verse 9. So Mark 16, so a real quick review here. Mark 16, 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And we noted that that was the link in John chapter 20. Does everybody remember that? And we spent pretty much the whole time, or a good portion last week, looking at that in John 20, the details that the writer of the Gospel of John presents. And so a couple of things to keep in mind, a few things to keep in mind as investigators. Mark, in the way he states this, look at verse 9 again. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So see how he points to his appearance to Mary Magdalene. He doesn't give us a lot of details about that appearance, but he claims in his writing, now when Jesus was risen early. See, that's a positive confirmation that Mark believed he had risen. So Mark is, by including the account where Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, even though Mark doesn't give hardly any details about it, especially not compared to John, Martin is not only putting his own integrity on the line, he's putting the integrity of the whole book, this whole book of Mark, out there for people to question and investigate and analyze. And he's making the claim that he too has come to the clear conviction that Christ was risen. If you'll look then at verse 12. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now that is going to be the parallel passage in Luke 24, and that's what we're going to study tonight. Luke 24, 13 to 35. So once again, the way that Mark says this at verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form. See, that's a positive statement regarding that Mark is saying he's alive. So Mark got information from those two, and even though he doesn't give extensive details like we're going to read in Luke, he confirms by placing this in his document, he upholds their testimony. And then as we looked at John 20 last week, and the appearance of Christ to Mary, not only does John, as the writer of the Gospel of John, put his own integrity and claims on the line regarding that he believed that Christ rose from the dead, was alive after he had been dead, but in putting Mary's extensive testimony, he goes through a long, detailed account of what Mary claimed happened, what she saw, what Christ said to her. Everybody remembers that from last week. And then I think we asked the question, I'm pretty sure we did, and talked about it. Why was that somewhat risky in that time and that culture? Why would it have been for John, the writer of the Gospel of John, to include not just Mary's, the fact that Christ appeared to her, but such a long extended testimony that she claimed happened? Why would that have been somewhat risky back then at that time and that environment? Anybody remember? That's right. Neil typed in that generally the testimony of women just wasn't held in very high regard. So if you want to have some influence or some power behind what your claim is, generally, at that time, you're not going to base everything or base such a significant, important, critical event as Christ being alive from the dead. You're not going to put a lot of support or credence on that from the testimony of a woman back then. And the fact that he does, that tells you that he was fearless with regard to how people would receive his document, his letter. He didn't care because it's obvious he believed it was the truth. He himself had come to believe and saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he was dead. Okay? Now then, let's go over to Luke 24. Let's go to Luke 24. And what we're going to do is we're going to study down through this passage. We have studied through this passage before. It's been quite some time ago. But we're going to read and think through and study this passage, not from the standpoint so much of being believers, because we're all believers, but from the standpoint we're just going to read it. And what we want to do, one of the first questions that we want to ask is does the story even sound credible? You know, sometimes when someone tells you a story and you think, no, right? So as we read down through this, does it have a flow to it? Does it seem credible? Does it seem natural? Does it seem forced? Or does it seem like, okay, even if we don't believe what they say happened, do they believe what they say happened? Or were they having to press it to try to make it somewhat believable? So, if you will look at verse 13 of Luke 24, it says this, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So it wasn't real far. It was within walking distance. You want to think of it that way. That's the main point, okay? We are told, look at verse 18, the name of one of the individuals, Cleopas. You see there at verse 18, Cleopas. All right, so now let's go back to verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." All right, let's stop here for just a moment. So far, does it sound like the narrative here just, okay, it's flowing, it seems everything's fine, this is understandable? Also, this statement about Jesus himself drawing near, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Have we as investigators seen anything like that already on this same day? On the day of his resurrection? On the day that he supposedly rose from the dead?
Yes, from Mary.
You saw that last week, remember?
Yeah, Mary.
In early, still in the garden there, when Christ appeared to Mary, her claim that he appeared to her, she at first clearly did not recognize him. And you recall that as investigators, we're going to say, okay, well, why, if that really was him, why didn't she recognize him? And you can come up with a number of reasons. One is grief, probably the biggest one, grief. She really believed that someone took the body. And when you're overwhelmed with grief, sometimes it's hard to focus. So there are any number of legitimate reasons why, when he appeared to Mary, that Mary at first didn't recognize him. So it's not unreasonable. In other words, the fact that this account says that their eyes were holding that they should not know him, the fact that it says that there, that is not a reason as investigators to just throw the whole story out at this point. Say, oh no, that doesn't make any sense. So none of us, okay, so that's not a reason to throw out the details. But we could ask the question, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So we want to say, well, okay, well, why? What's that about? And we don't necessarily know yet as investigators. So let's pick up then at verse 17. So here you've got these two guys walking. Jesus supposedly comes and joins in with them and is now walking with them. They're not startled. They're not shocked. They don't run away. There's no indication that they're fearful or that they feel threatened or anything. And verse 17 says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" All right, so stop right there for a moment. What do we know about their emotional state at this point? What do we know about their emotional state at this point here?
Their hearts are breaking.
Yeah, they're very sad, right?
Mm-hmm.
So emotionally, they're...
have heavy hearts.
They got heavy hearts. When this being, for you know, again, just as investigators, we're trying to figure out who this is, walks up to them, does everybody see that there doesn't seem to be any kind of cause of concern on their part? There's no indication they feel threatened. They're not shocked. They don't run away. They don't take a defensive posture. They're just walking and talking, and this other person comes up to them and asks, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk in or sit? So far, does all of this sound reasonable, just as a conversation that's happening? Okay? Oscar, do you have your hand up there? It's been up for a few minutes.
I had my hand up because I wanted to make a point that, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, the idea also is we almost skipped the part that these are pretty credible men. Seems like they're witnesses because these are instead of the eyes of a woman, now we have the witnesses of two men. But, and they seem to be pretty credible so far. Why would they have any reason to claim this didn't happen? Like, there's no reason to think that if I'm a witness if I'm an investigator, why would I not want to believe them because they seem credible?
Two. Or at least, because at this point in the record, we really don't know anything about these men.
No, but their stories are obviously matching up because if I'm talking along with someone, they're not contradicting each other. At least so far, and their stories are matching up. So if I'm a witness to something and the guy sits next to me and he's witnessing the same thing, he's not collaborating each other on the side. They're going with the flow, and Luke is telling you he may have interviewed them. Who knows?
Yes, exactly right. So when Jesus walks up to these guys, it's like he joins right in.
Sure.
No, there doesn't seem to be any kind of, they didn't feel threatened. They don't take a defensive posture. They don't run. They just continue on, which is, you go, okay, that's, nothing seems suspicious.
Out of the ordinary, nothing out of the ordinary.
Yeah. Okay, so let's keep reading. So the Lord says here, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk in or said? And now watch their reply. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now that's an interesting way to engage this stranger in what they're talking about. When it's interesting that he says, art thou only a stranger, okay, in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. By implication, doesn't his statement back to this stranger, doesn't that suggest that what happened in these last few days in Jerusalem was well known, that this Jesus of Nazareth guy came to Jerusalem? And he's, by the way, he's going to give further details, but the point being that according to this Cleopas, that the events that they're discussing, at least a lot of them, are well known in Jerusalem. It's the common conversation in Jerusalem. That's important to think about that. So they say, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Verse 19, And he said unto them, what things?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now I got to, I'm going to put my believer hat on. I'm going to take my Inspector Clouseau hat off. But, you know, every time I read that, I remember the first time I was reading through this and thought about it. The Lord has a sense of humor. Can I say it that way? The things that everyone is talking about in Jerusalem, not that everyone's believing he's risen from the dead at this point, but they're all talking about this Jesus guy and what Pilate and Herod and the priest did to him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes up and is like, you know, pretending like he doesn't know anything about anything. And they say, are you a stranger? Don't you know these things? And he says, well, what things? Tell me. Anyway, I kind of, in a sense, I might be wrong on that, and I probably am. That I just wonder if he kind of says that with somewhat of a sense of humor, but again, that's probably not the sense of what he said that. But anyway, Jason, go ahead.
Well, I mean, like, you know, just on that same vein, like, I just always took him to be a really excellent teacher. I mean, obviously he is because he's God, but, like, almost everything that anybody ever asks him or any time he stands up, it's just so many questions. He's, like, always getting you to think,
yes.
Getting you to come up with the answer, you know, so that, you know, it's on you. You know, so, I mean, in the same vein.
It is.
What things?
Yeah, what
tell me about it.
Now tell me what everybody's talking about in Jerusalem. I just love that. Yeah. So okay.
Yeah,
anyway, thanks, Jason. That's awesome. So okay. So he says back to them, well, what things? Now watch how like a flood of information just comes out of them. And they said unto him, you see that they. They're talking over each other. They're both just gonna tell me. You understand what's happening? They say it just comes out of them like a flood, so to speak. That's just incredible. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So that's what everybody's talking about. But that's not where the story ends. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Okay, stop there for just a moment. Do you see the first statement of verse 21? Now that is going to help us understand. You go back to verse 17. The manner of communications that they had as they walked and were sad. They were bearing their heart to each other according to their testimony. They had trusted. Remember, they sold all that they had. They were following him. So back to verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now that's where their testimony here stops. That's where they quit talking, because then the stranger now begins to pick up at verse 25. We'll come back to verse 25 momentarily. So far, does their conveying what their conversation is about and why they are sad, does this sound like it makes sense?
Yeah.
Does it sound like it's reasonable in terms of what they believed? In fact, based upon what they disclose in verse 19 to 24, do these two individuals personally believe yet that he is alive? No. See, they don't believe that yet. Up to verse 24, they don't believe it. They are, what's the word they used in verse 22? Astonished. And verse 22, yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished. So they're walking from, they're leaving Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They don't believe these early accounts of these women that he's alive. They believe that someone has taken the body. And they trusted that this Jesus of Nazareth was he that should have redeemed Israel. These guys are truly devastated. They are heartbroken and heart sick. They really are. The sadness, that is just kind of the grief, as it were. And when you put that together, when it says that they were astonished, that tells us, like the rest of the apostles, by the way, these guys are not apostles, okay? But that tells us, like the apostles, they didn't even believe that he would rise from the dead. If when the women come and said his body's gone, and then Peter and John others go to the grave and the body's not there, it's like they never even entertained the possibility early on that maybe he really did rise. All right, let's keep reading verse 25. Now he begins to speak. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, who do they think this is? They don't know who this is. He's a stranger, as far as they know. Remember, they said back in verse 18, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? So this stranger is saying to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's important that as investigators and as believers, by the way, that when we read that verse, he's not doing this. He's not saying, don't you remember Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53 is about me. He's not saying it that way. He's not saying, don't you remember Psalm 16? Don't you remember Psalm 22? It's about me. He's not saying it that way. He is saying, he's going to Moses and all the prophets, and he's expounding from the Old Testament scripture the fact that Christ, whoever the Christ was going to be, he had to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But at no point in pointing their attention to all those passages, those many passages of scripture that we studied over the years together, right? At no point does he say, see that verse, that's me. That's not how he's doing this. He's just letting the Word of God do the work of God, by the way, okay? Right. And Well, you, and I know we did this before. We spent lots of time in when he says from Moses and all the prophets, you can begin in Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and all the way through the prophets, and you can go passage after passage after passage, different aspects of prophesying that Messiah would come, that he would do signs, miracles, and wonders, but he would be rejected by his people, he would die, and he would rise again, and so forth. Now watch verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Okay, does it sound like, in as we're reading this, that they believe, or that they are even starting to believe that this stranger, wow, this actually is the resurrected Christ? Does it sound like they're beginning to believe that yet?
No.
Not at all. The day's wearing on, and the night's coming, just stay with us. You know, we'll... let's get a meal together. Let's go to Jack in the Box, or, you know, let's go get a hamburger or French fries or eggs and bacon. Well, probably not eggs and bacon, but, you know. Oscar, did you have your hands up there? Oh, you got to unmute.
Okay, I wanted to say that when he says, yeah, because if you figure that if he expounded in the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, how long do you think that took?
Yes, a good while.
So if I'm an investigator, no wonder it's already close to evening. They probably expounded on this all afternoon. I can imagine.
Absolutely.
Sitting there. I mean, you talk about a Bible study.
Yeah.
Wow. 7.5 mile walk is how far they were going.
Yeah.
So 7.5 miles take 2.5 hours.
Yeah.
As we're going to see, what a Bible study it turned out to be, by the way.
Yeah, man. You're talking almost every book.
Oh, wow. That's good stuff. So, all right, we got to put our investigator hat back on, right? So this is exciting stuff, by the way. Okay, so what happens is that, so now they're drawing nigh to the village of Emmaus, which is where they were going to, where they went, and he made it so he would have gone further. So he gives the impression as though he's just going to keep going. Right? Yeah, that's interesting. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. All right, so let's ask the question once again. So far, does the whole encounter in the story, does it sound reasonable?
Yes.
Does it sound fabricated? Does it sound fictional? Or does it sound... even if we don't agree with it, does it sound reasonable?
Yep.
So far, have we found anything that would cause us as investigators to discount this whole story? Anything stand out to anybody? All right, let's keep reading. So, again, the evening is... it's toward evening, they're going to go in and have a meal. So watch verse 30 now. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Okay. Now what happened? Because this thing about, what's this thing about taking bread, blessing it, break it, and gave to them? Why might we have questions about that as investigators? In our research, we haven't at all looked in great detail about his earthly ministry with his disciples. But breaking of bread and giving it to them, was that unusual at all?
No.
It actually wasn't. Remember, for example, when he fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread. Jason, go ahead. Is that what you were going to say?
Well, yeah, I mean, I was also going to say that, I mean, it more than proves that he was a physical entity. You know, that they're not saying that he's some weird spirit or ghost that showed up and gave them a vision, that he was a man that they didn't even recognize. And then afterward, they're like, you know, what the scriptures say, their hearts burned up, like, oh my goodness, it was Jesus.
Everybody see that there? There's no indication that they believed that this was anything other than an actual another human being. When he takes the bread and blesses it and break it and gave to them, that was not at all unusual. In fact, it was very common for how he had interaction with his disciples. And then verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, as investigators, we have to ask questions about that. Mm-hmm. What's going on there? If he actually is risen from the dead, if that's who this is, then what would that lead us to believe about this person who's been raised from the dead? What's something that could lead us to believe about him? His capabilities, this body that he's in.
It defies the laws of nature.
Okay, so it would lead us to, not that we're agreeing or disagreeing at this point.
Yeah, this is something that defies the law of nature, because that just doesn't happen. You just don't disappear.
So if this is the resurrected Jesus, then evidently this body that he has, it's actually physical, like Jason just mentioned. He can eat, he can walk, talk, etc. But it's not bound by the boundaries that these bodies are bound to.
The laws of limitation that we're under.
Yeah. It says at verse 30, it says at verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, is it clear at this point that they believe, they've come to clearly believe that this person, who they thought was just a stranger, was in fact the resurrected Jesus Christ? That's clear at this point, that they believe it. Look at how it's recorded, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? That's not as a result of the bread that they ate was all rotten and they needed some acid blockers, right? They don't need Rolaids or Toms. That's not what that's talking about. In the setting, in the context, they're describing an emotional, a spiritual impact that they were experiencing while this person who they thought was a stranger was opening to them the scriptures. So as investigators, we have to say, okay, well something has happened to these people beyond simply just physical. Something in their emotion, in their spirit, in their being has been affected. And they say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? By the way, let's for a moment then put on our believer's hat. Remember I emphasized based upon verse 25, 26, and 27 that as he was beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he was expounding unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself, but he wasn't saying, hey, see that verse, it's me. See that verse, it's me. See that verse, it's me. He wasn't saying it that way. Remember that? Why did he do it the way he did it? Why did he say, okay, remember this verse here, Genesis 22, when Abraham offered his son Isaac? And then, for example, when he would take them to, say, Isaiah 53, and he would just quote the verses to them. And then Psalm 22. Why do you do it that way instead of, as he was doing that, saying, see that verse, it's me, I'm here. See that verse, it's me, I'm here, I've risen from the dead. Guys, don't you recognize me? Why did he not do it that way? Ken, what did you type in the chat there, and what's your point? Why did you type that in the chat?
What does the word say? All of this was prophesied. It's not something he made up on the spot, and they could look back at all the scriptures before the event happened and see that he told them exactly what was going on.
Because what's the authority?
The word.
Amen. That's why he does that. Let's see. Jeff typed in. Yes, Ken, exactly what you typed in, Romans 4:3. Jeff typed in, he wanted them to trust the scripture to prove who he was. Paul typed in, the scripture is the... He was... All afternoon, he was, quote, unquote, breaking bread. And now he sits down with them and breaks the bread. And they link the two together. See that? So spiritually, he goes about this way because he wants their... First of all, it's the scripture that's going to affect their thinking, their heart. He wants them to trust the scripture. Jason, go ahead.
So, I think he's building, like, this just masterful thing right then and there. Like, he spends all this time building this thing with the scriptures, and then once he reveals who he is, it hits them all at once. Every last thing. I don't want to compare anything Jesus did to anything, you know, secular or anything that would detract from him. But there was a movie called The Usual Suspects. And you watch this movie, and it's about crime and this genius criminal. And then the last few minutes of the movie, every bit of the movie, everything finally falls into place. And you're like, why didn't I see it the whole time? Oh, my goodness. And I think to a much greater, much more earth-shattering degree that happened to these two gentlemen.
Yes, exactly. You talk about not just light bulbs going on, fireworks going on in their heart, their mind, and boom. In fact, as we'll keep reading here in just a moment, Cash typed in, he's speaking to us as much as to them. Yes, isn't you read down through this and wow. Our confidence must be in the scripture. Not in our feelings or our emotions, because our feelings and emotions go up and down. So, like Jason, the way you prefaced what you just said, Christ is a master here, truly, at pointing them to Scripture. Now watch what happens, because we're quickly running out of time here. It always goes by so fast. But that, again, verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. By the way, what do you think that return trip was like? You think it was quite different than the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus? I mean,
no way!
Go ahead. What'd you say, Silas?
No way! The trip back to Jerusalem was not no way the same as Jerusalem to Emmaus.
They probably from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were, you know, just their feet just shuffling along, barely heads down, sad, truly discouraged and grief stricken and sad and man, they got on their dirt bikes from Emmaus and just drove 100 miles an hour all the way back to Jerusalem, hitting those big triple jumps and everything. They were so excited, just racing each other back. You think when John and Peter ran to the tomb early in the morning, these guys outran them?
Yeah, what trip back?
What a trip back. The fastest they've ever taken. So excited. And you can just sense that. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Oh, wait, that demonstrates these two are not part of the 11. They're not the apostles. And then, now, they're part of the larger group, of course. Okay? So, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And them that were with them, so there's more than just the 11, saying, so the group is saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So the group is now saying that. And then verse 35, now these two guys chime in. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread, that is, in expounding the scriptures and the physical breaking of bread. It's interesting when you think about it this way. And it's so hard, by the way, at this point to keep doing this as an investigator, right? Because, you know, we're believers here. We get excited. But just as we began at verse 13, all the way down really to verse 29, their whole mental state is so different compared to when you read verse 33, 34, and 35. Completely turned upside down. And just as we read this, we're asking the question, okay, does this make sense? Does it sound reasonable? Is this logical? Is this... If this really was Christ risen from the dead and they were gripped by it, does their response now seem completely reasonable? It sure does, doesn't it? 33, 34, 35. Now, I'm out of time, so we're going to, for next week, you got to read verse 36 all the way down to really verse 47, right? Because this day's not over yet, right? You see there, verse 36, and as they thus spake. So it's the evening now. Jesus himself stood in the midst. And so read that for next week, right? So far. So last week with this week, we're looking at these accounts of these various individuals that are given these testimonies that claim that Christ appeared to them after he clearly was dead. And so far with the account of Mary, now with the account of these two here, and we didn't repeat the one, but in Matthew 28, the women that came and held them by the feet, remember that? Their account? Is there any grounds? Have we found anything to discount, to just completely throw out any of these testimonies? Have we found anything so far? We're trying to be fair and objective and reasonable. Instead,
he was going to meet him in Galilee. So if he was going to meet him in Galilee, the disciples had no idea that they realized that they didn't realize why were they in Jerusalem if all the Mary had told them and the angels, hey, he's going to Galilee. There you can see him. They didn't go to Galilee. They went to Jerusalem. Why? You know, so if I'm an investigator, I'm like saying, okay, Mary testified that he said he was going to Galilee, and he went to tell the disciples, and then Christ was on his, maybe he was on his way to Galilee, and then he realized he saw the two in Emmaus, and then he decided, okay, I'm going to go walk to Jerusalem because that's on the way and the disciples are there. So I'm just kind of thinking they didn't go to Galilee to meet him.
Correct.
Just wondering what was on their minds.
Yeah, they're still in Jerusalem.
Right, they never left. And so yep. I'm thinking that they were surprised to see him because they didn't really think he was going to, but that's later on during the verses.
They're surprised to see him because they do not believe that he was going to rise from the dead.
Right, and that's why they didn't go to Galilee. Yeah, if I'm not going to believe it, then why am I going to go to Galilee when that's a long walk? I'm just going to stay in Jerusalem. And I'm sure they're hidden because they don't say exactly where they were in Jerusalem. They weren't right at the, you know, the chief priest's house or something. They were probably hidden.
Let's ask this a different way.
All right.
Galilee would have been the safe place for them to go.
Probably.
That's where all of these guys are from.
Correct.
The fact that they stayed...
Want to travel. Maybe they didn't want to travel.
The fact that they stayed in Jerusalem, again, as investigators, we would be thinking this way. Jerusalem was the wrong place to be. That was very dangerous for them to stay in Jerusalem, especially since the story was now spreading that the disciples came and stole the body. Why are these guys still in Jerusalem? If anything, you're keeping their lives in danger. Galilee would have been the safe place to flee to, but they don't go there.
Right, even though they were told he was done.
That's interesting. Okay. That's gonna come into play. All right? Excellent. Anybody else? Anything else? All right, for next week then, Lisa and Lenny, go ahead. Or Lisa, go ahead.
I just had a quick question about verse 28, the second half where it says, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Is there any significance to the fact that that's written for us to read, that Jesus acted like he was going to go on further, and they said, no, come with us? Or am I reading too much into it?
No, you're not at all reading too much into it. What's happening there is by Christ, they don't recognize him yet. So he makes it, okay, they've arrived at Emmaus, he's going to keep going. He's letting them decide what they're going to do next in relationship to, because they still don't know who he is, they think he's a stranger. He's letting them decide what's going to happen and what they're going to do next with the fact that they've just told him about the grief that's in their heart. Isn't that something, Aaron?
Yes, thank you, John.
He's letting them take the next step. Very good. Silas, go ahead.
It would be easy for the Lord to open the eyes of these two men at the beginning of this story.
Yeah.
And say, it's me here.
Yes.
But he didn't. In all the accounts, as we have noticed this night, the Word of God is always involved.
Yes.
And it takes the first place in the accounts involving the women. The angel said, like he said. And what he said was about his resurrection, and it was grounded in the Word of God, the sign of Jonah, for example.
Yes.
And here, he takes 12 kilometers. And first he opens the Word, because he knows the power of the words to open our eyes.
Amen.
To
That's
see
perfect.
The Lord Jesus. And comments. A. When these two men back to Jerusalem, And they hear that the Lord had appeared to Peter, and they say the first thing they say, we saw he also.
Yes.
No one of the Gospels tells what I think they said after that. I imagine they said, "Hey, do you have a piece of bread? We left ours 12 kilometers behind the nails. We're hungry."
We're hungry. That is awesome, brother.
Thank you, John, for this wonderful lesson. And
thank you, brother, especially.
We see once more the power of the Word of God. And this is a lesson for us in all time. The Word of God must have the first place before our eyes, because the Word of God is light for our ways and for our understanding and learning.
Thank you, dear brothers. So well said. The Word of God must have first place. Amen.
The last thing I have to add is Christ gave these two a choice. He gave them a choice in verse 29. Calvinism out of the way.
Yes.
No Calvinism here, because he said, it said, he's going to go on, but they had a choice to make, and they traded him. So they made that choice by their own free will. He never said, "Take me with you. I want to come with you." He never said nothing. And that's how it is today. You know, people make that choice. But, sounds to me like those guys may have been talking about it after he opened up all the prophets and everything. They said, "Hey, we're no more." Anyway, that's all I had to say was that takes Calvinism out of the way.
It sure does. Well said. That's a great point on that verse right there.
No, made a choice. Because he
does not force himself on them.
At all.
He lets them choose.
That's it. And he may have been on his way to Galilee. I don't know.
Very good. Awesome, Oscar. Thank you. Mike, you're up.
Oh, I totally think he has a sense of humor. You know, because, you know, like that line you said, you know, what do you mean, what things you talking about? And then that whole way, on that walk, I know he's sitting there going, you know, thinking to himself, "Oh, I got these guys good, you know, just, they're bass fish with their mouth wide open." And then I can see in heaven, remember me, boys?
Yeah.
Fooled you, didn't I?
In a good way.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, what a wonderful Bible study that had to have been. You know.
Oh, heck yeah. might even been better than yours.
Yeah, way better. Awesome. Very good, Mike. Very good. All right, everybody. Boy, this is just it's so hard at this point to kind of pretend that we're neutral, because we're not. The evidence is just overwhelming. It's just, you know, and that's a good thing. And the more we study it, anyway. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for all the details that are here, and that even to this very day, when we read these scriptures, our heart burns within us. We have your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit takes and opens to us the scriptures as we read it, think about it, consider it, and believe it. And truly, our inner man is nourished and fed and burns in a good way with the joy and the excitement. And just like these two disciples ran as fast as they could back to Jerusalem with the exciting news that changed their hearts and really changed history forever. So too, that's what this does in our hearts here. We can just kind of sense our inner man running with excitement and joy. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.